lift up your prayers for Adam as our pastor, and that the Lord would bless him today in bringing to us God's word, and that he might even himself be able to have a new experience today of some kind, a blessing of your holy, of the Holy Spirit of God in his life. And that's what I desire for all of God's children, and for every generation, that they'll have their own powerful experiences in the Word and in the Holy Spirit of God. So please give your attention to Brother Adam.
Thank you, Brother Jay. Good morning to everyone. I am happy to be here, as I do usually when I finish my couple of Sundays at work. I have really missed being here. It's never simple for me to be at work on a Sunday, and so when I'm able to be here, I truly am grateful. I've tried to make it a habit that when I have my shift falls on the two Sundays, that when I'm off, I find some time to just when I get home from work, when I have some time to find time to just be quiet for a while, to think, to contemplate, and then I typically will pick up my guitar and spend an hour or so worshiping. I find it it draws my heart and my mind in, and I'm thankful that I can approach the Lord and connect with the Lord in that way. You see the title of my sermon, and this has been something that's been on my mind for several weeks now, and far longer than that. But I've just been very impressed with this lately. And this conviction in my heart and my mind that my life is a testimony, or perhaps I should is to be a testimony. And I've been given, because I've asked for it, I've been given some amazing opportunities recently to talk about why I have faith and the source of my of what I consider to be the blessed life that I have, and where it comes from, and why, and all of these things. And the more I've gone on, the more I realize that, you know, my life, if I am doing as the Lord, I think, expects of me to, and as I promised, I'm a walking, talking testimony of God. I love that song that I sang. I think about this, you know, and it's not lost on me that we have generation that is beginning to pass away. And there's that second line in that song, "Let my children tell their children, let this be their memory, that all my treasure was in heaven and that you were everything to me." Think about that. So we're coming up soon on an anniversary of our brother Don passing. As I talked about, you know, our brother Mark McCollum. Think about every time he prayed, every time he spoke, he wanted to talk about how God interacted with him in his life. And we look at these, and many others, you know, our sister Donna Moser, same way. I have wonderful memories of the relationship that I had with our sister Meredith. And we talk about all sorts of stuff, but she would always come back to this, the testimony of her life, that God was present and was there, and she recognized it. And so many others who have gone before us. But, you know, this sermon isn't about those who have passed. It's about those who are present, about each of us, and about what I want us to just consider when I finish my sermon here today. I just want us to think about this. These are the words of a song that I love. Probably none of you know it except for my wife and my sister. If she was here, she's probably watching, so she knows it. This is a song called Tabernacle. And it says, I am the tabernacle of the Most High God. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of me. I will live my life to glorify my King. I'm a vessel for His majesty. And then the chorus, oh, praise the Lord, come bless the Maker. Lift up your voices and lift them high. When we're washed in the blood of Jesus, we walk in freedom from death to life. I've been thinking about this these last couple weeks. And we read there's this scripture in, I think it's probably in 1 Corinthians, where Paul talks about that. That, you know, you are the tabernacle of God. His Spirit dwells within you. And he talks about what manner of life you ought to live because of that. If we consider and if we believe that there is an indwelling of the Holy Spirit that came with, you know, is that promise, that fulfillment of promise of our baptism, and what that should cause us to do and live and speak and all of that. I've been thinking about that. And I think that this song, as I was driving home from work, I got off this morning. I was up all night and tired. So I had the music in my ears blaring, keep me awake as I'm driving home. And I'm listening to this song. I'm the tabernacle of the Most High God. I'll live my life to glorify my King. I started thinking about this a couple weeks ago. We were in Jared's Sunday school class, and he was talking about, and we were going through the history of the church, and he was talking about this period of Christianity that was known as the time of martyrs. And I was struck by it because he had talked about, you know, that particular time period was noted as this time where if you were a Christian, there was a realistic chance that because of your faith, you were going to be killed. And I started looking through, and I started, you know, I mentioned it that day. And the more I kind of looked and researched it, the more I felt convicted of this. And one of the things that I had said in that Sunday school service was, it was had to do with this very last sentence I have there. That there's these estimates that during the first and second century, Christianity grew 40% larger every decade. This during this time, when it was known as the time of martyrs, and Jared touched on a little bit this morning. You know, if you look at it, it's kind of difficult to find any sort of precise numbers of how many Christians were killed during that time. It's all over the place in terms of numbers. And I don't remember if Jared gave us a number, an estimate or not. Did you give us an estimate during that? Yeah, it's kind of all over the place, but it happened. And, you know, we see here this historian said, such was the severity used in the 2 years of this persecution that Romans fancied that all the Christians had been killed and that their religion would never be heard of again. And yet during this time and all of this time, you know, where there was this persecution, Christianity grew 40% larger each decade. And then, you know, what I shared in that Sunday school is, you know, this is probably one of the greatest pieces of Christian apologetics you can share, is that even under the threat of death, the gospel of Jesus Christ was enough to motivate people to risk everything to follow. What was it, or what is it that would cause somebody to be willing to do all of that if not for a God who is able to interact and touch your life, to work and move and to be present within you? Or why else would you be willing to do that? What a tremendous apologetics point there. You know, at the time of the worst persecution, the greatest growth happened. So God must be real, must work and move. His Spirit must lead. There must be blessing there. And so I just wrote these things down as I was taking notes in my phone. You know, I was thinking, well, okay, Adam, how does this apply to you? Could you have this same testimony if all of a sudden today, you know, we talk about all these sorts of things. It's, you know, we play these what if games, and in our mind and in our heart, you know, we're so courageous. We're so, I would stand no matter what. But, you know, I guess I hope I could be so courageous. I hope that I could be so convicted. I hope so. You know, as I'm reading some of the stories of some of these martyrs, and, you know, I'm sure there was more to that, but it's like, you know, they're in this trial, and they're saying, oh, you know, you need to recant and offer sacrifices to the Roman gods, or we're going to kill you. And it's, oh, I'm not going to do it. Okay, well, you're sentenced to death. Thank God. And they drag them out and lop their head off. You know, man, I wonder if I could do that. I'd like to think I could. Is the, you know, have my experiences with God, have they been sufficient enough? Are they working and moving and real enough within me that I could say that I could do that I could walk into that without any concern? It's just, you know, could I do? I mean, I don't know. I'd like to think I could. And I was thinking here, this last question I have here, you know, people have always been convicted by the Holy Spirit, but someone brings it to them oftentimes. Imagine, you know, so what is it that would have been sufficient enough if I could transport myself back to this time that we were talking about, that Jared has been teaching us about, this time of martyrs, and, you know, everybody knows what's going on. What could I possibly say? How, what experience would I share which could be sufficient enough to convince Alex to be willing to risk everything to follow Christ? Have I experienced enough to be able to speak in that way? I don't know. These are just these things I've been thinking about this last couple weeks, because I was really, you know, as Jared was talking about that, I thought, man, that's like heavy stuff. And so I started thinking about this, that, you know, in this last sentence here, is that there had to be some of these people there who were believers in Christ, who had sufficient faith. They had had these experiences. They were incredibly courageous. And the Lord worked and moved with them so that they were able to share sufficient testimony, encouragement, and all of that, that it would bring someone to consider risking everything for Jesus Christ. And I thought about that and I said, okay, am I that person? Am I that person? Am I this ambassador for Christ? Does my life reflect it? If I'm able to speak, do I speak it? Do all of that, you know? I've been thinking about this. Feel like, you know, and I truly believe this in my job. I've had this amazing opportunity to express who I am and to offer up myself to the guys I work with. And, you know, and so I'm thinking about it here now. Now we got this kid with a shaved head sitting all the way in the back who just got hired with my department, who's going to come in. And I wonder, have I set a good enough example that it's going to be easy for Logan there? Or is he going to have a hard time being a believer there? You know, have I lived and have I spoken a good testimony there? Well, these are just these things that I've been thinking about and kicking around in my mind, and just wanted us to consider today. We're going to go further into it, but I got three scriptures here, and each one of these, you know, there's a key word here in every one of these, and it's this word ashamed. And in each one of them, you know, the writer is saying, I'm not ashamed. We should not be ashamed. We shouldn't be afraid. We shouldn't be concerned. You know, Romans 9:33, as it's written, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of defense, and whoso believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You know, you go beyond that and before that, and he's talking about Christ. He says, there is this cause to believe in Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection, in his plan for mankind, in his desire to interact with you. And it's difficult and it's hard. And maybe sometimes you're going to have to do or say things that are embarrassing or that put you in the limelight. You don't want to be, whatever it is. But if you believe on him, you don't have to be ashamed. You should not be ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know, are we willing to make this statement, to say it? You know, I wasn't years ago when I began my public safety, my professional public safety career, I was ashamed. I was afraid to say something. I believed, but I was afraid. I didn't want to be different. I didn't want people to push me aside. I didn't want a label on me of, hey, that guy's just this holier than thou, whatever it was. I mean, it wasn't that I didn't want anybody to know I was a Christian, but I didn't want to damage potential relationships. It was an immature thought on my part, but, you know, that's where I was. But, you know, I've come and I've grown in this, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of salvation. And this is important. I can't express it enough that we should not be ashamed of our interaction with God and of our belief in Jesus Christ and what it ought to compel us to do. We need to be courageous in it. And 2 Timothy 1 and 12, for which cause I suffer all these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I believed, and I persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You know, Paul, he's writing this to Timothy, and he says, I'm suffering these things. I'm in prison. And at some point, Paul was one of those martyrs. I think he was beheaded. You know, and he knew it was coming. He knew it was coming. The Lord told him it was coming. And he knew kind of the path it was going to go. And he said, I'm not ashamed. I'm not afraid. I've had this experience. God is with me. And I will walk forward with that. So I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking about this walk in my life and experiences I've had and all that and what's within me. I think about those of you who have been so influential in my life, in your testimony, in your manner of living, in your courage for Christ and all of those things. And I was thinking as I was preparing this, what is something, what is it that drives somebody forward? There's a concept I've talked about several times here. It's something I talk about it in my man class at youth camp and all that. It's this concept of expectation, but it's more than that. I'm thinking, that there's this two part cornerstone, I think, to being a living, walking, talking testimony for Jesus Christ. To not be suffering with fear, or to be ashamed, or to worry about being different, all of that. And two of those things, just two of them that was on my mind, was this expectation and hope. And these are two words that a lot of times are used interchangeably, but they're not. And, expectation is looking forward to a future event with at least some reason to believe it's going to happen. It's different from hope because it doesn't have to do with emotion or desire. It's really kind of an if-then thing. And then hope is this desire of some good with a slight expectation of obtaining it, a belief that it's obtainable. It differs from a wish or a desire that it has some expectation of a good desired. And so hope always gives pleasure or joy. So I just right here, this hope versus expectation. Hope's a feeling of desire and expectation. Whoever wrote that, put it in there. Use that word where they probably ought not to. For a certain outcome or result, it's a positive and optimistic emotion that's accompanied by a sense of trust and faith. Hope can be seen as a driving force that motivates individuals to pursue their goals and aspirations even in the face of adversity. It's a belief that things will get better and that there's a possibility for a positive outcome. Expectation, on the other hand, is the belief or assumption about what is likely to happen in the future based on past experiences, knowledge, or cultural norms. So I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, as we've all been looking at the news and all that, and I don't know if it's already passed or not, but we've got the frightening and terrible Hurricane Hillary that is weighing down on us. And as I saw a couple days ago, I've been at work since Thursday, and Thursday I start seeing this news of this Hurricane Hillary, and they're saying it's going to come, it's going to do all of this, torrential downpours and all that sort of stuff. And initially they're like, well, it might track right over Phoenix, we might get this tremendous thing. And I'm looking at it, and I'm looking at the radar, because I'm a meteorologist here, and we all are. We look at it and we're like, oh yeah, it's gonna, and I think, well, we might get some torrential rain. But all I had was a hope. There's a possibility there. Rain would be wonderful. We need it. And it looks like, based on this spinning color graph here, that it's likely to come over us, and it would be a good thing. I hope it happens. But my expectation is that it won't. Why? Because I live in Phoenix. And all of my experience says that no matter, when it comes to this time of year, when we've been at 110 plus for so long, and, whether we're right here or whether I'm at the very far depths of the Southeast Valley looking there, and I see, down there in Queen Creek, you look and you see all around us, from over the Superstitions all the way down south over around Casa Grande, all the way over to Maricopa, you can see all that. And you see these storm clouds coming, and you just watch them. As soon as they hit the heat, they all just dissipate. So while I was looking and I was hopeful for Hurricane Hillary to come and do her thing, my expectation, based on my past experiences, is probably not going to result in much of anything. Now, I think they say we might get some rain in the next couple of days. Who knows, right? Who knows? I hope it happens. It would be good. It'd be great for my trees and all of that sort of stuff. But based on my past experiences, I don't necessarily expect it. But I do think that it's important that a life dedicated to Christ and one that is a testimony, we must have hope and expectation. And I just wanted to write a couple things in here. You know, expectation comes from God's word, and it's kind of an if-then proposition. And we see this in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments, if. And he says, and I'll pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter that he will abide with you forever. And so, you know, I have this expectation that if I follow the word of God, that there will be something that will be given to me in exchange and continue with me. I have this expectation. It's not a hope. It's based on the true and factual word of God. And it's also based on my experiences. I have learned in my life that when I have made efforts to follow the commandments, that God has reciprocated and offered blessing. And my testimony also is that where I have chosen to disobey them or to do those things that my heart and my mind convicted me was wrong, but I did it anyway, that there was no blessing to be had there. And this word expectation is important. This is what should lead us when we get up every morning and to offer a prayer. I expect that if I approach the Lord as he asked me to, you know, we know the scriptures say that, you know, if we come to him in faith, he hears us. I expect that. If I can clear my thoughts and my heart, and I can approach the Lord with faith, and I can ask him in the sincerity of heart that he be with me today, that he bless me, that he leads me, that he does all that, I expect that he will do his part. So we have here in 2 Nephi 13, 25 and 26, it's talking about baptism. In this straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life, you'd enter in by the gate, have done according to the commandments of the Father and Son. You receive the Holy Ghost, which witnesses the Father and Son unto the fulfilling of the promise he made that if you entered in by the way, you should receive. And so this is something that we should have. If you have repented and been baptized, you should have this expectation that God, as you were going there and you were gonna have the elders lay their hands on there, that God was going to meet you with the presence and the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, and that it would be there with you. And so, you know, this hope and expectation is incredibly important. Hope is a positive. Hope is always a positive. And it wraps emotion with our desire. And it's why we do things like root for the home team, because we see their potential. I realize it's preseason, but I was watching the Cardinals preseason game last night. Anybody else watch the Cardinals preseason game last night? Nobody did? How come you guys didn't? Did you watch it, Ashton? It was sad, wasn't it? What was your dad saying? You didn't miss much. Yeah, it was ugly. It wasn't good. But you know what? With my whole heart, I want the Cardinals to do well. I don't care about the Chiefs, who they were playing like that. I'm not concerned. I want the Cardinals to do well. I root for the home team because I look and I see their potential and all that. And I think, you know, when I was working in the police department for Glendale, you know, the better that the Cardinals did, the better it was for me, or the better it was for the city financially and all that sort of stuff, you know. And they always had potential. These guys are professional football players. They're making millions and billions of dollars, and they've got all this talent, more talent in a pinky than I have my whole body. So I hope that they do well. And Job, he expresses this, you know, this hope that compels him forward, his belief that God is going to be with me. He says, though he slay me, yet I'll trust in him. I'll maintain my own ways before him. And so he says, you know, doesn't matter what happens, I trust that he has my benefit in hand. And he shared this. I just took, you know, one little thing there. I mean, he spends a whole lot of time laying that down. You know, I have every reason to have hope that God has got this in control and that he has my ultimate good for me. And it caused Job to act and to speak and to do things differently. Here in this book of Job, Job has this horrific thing happen. His knucklehead friends come and they spend this whole time trying to tell him why it all happened. And you know, and the whole time Job says, I don't care what you say. No, I have this hope in me that God knows what he's doing. He has a good in store for me, and I'm going to hold to that. And his testimony was that God is a giver of good things. In this Moroni 7, 3 through 4, he says, I'm speaking unto you that are of the church, the peaceable followers of Christ, and that have obtained a sufficient hope that you can enter the rest of the Lord from this time henceforth until you shall rest with him in heaven. My brethren, I judge these things of you because of your peaceable walk with the children of men. And I remember the word of God which saith, by their works you shall know them, for if their works be good, they're good also. So, You know, in this, it's making this statement. He says, I'm looking at you and I can see that you have this hope of good things because I've watched everything that you do. And it's indicative of someone who believes that God has a good and ultimate good for them. And so, you know, our responsibility is to be a walking, talking testimony. And that means that we are to act, to speak, to think, to interact, to do all these things differently. But if we don't have this expectation that if we follow God's commandments, He reciprocates with blessing. And if we don't have a hope that no matter what is to come, He has something good in front of me, then there's no reason for me to convince anybody or for me to live a life that would draw anybody to Christ if I don't believe those things to be true. And here in Mosiah chapter 9 and verses 39 through 42, we know this. We read this before we baptize people and all that. And we talk about this all the time. But this is, I believe, this is one of the responsibilities that rests upon anybody who has said, I accept Jesus Christ, His forgiveness for my sins. I want His name on me. I intend to live differently. Is that this expectation is that you are a witness all the time. A walking, talking testimony. So I, you know, and I... one of the things that I like about this particular scripture is at the end. And now when the people heard these things, they clapped their hands with joy and said, this is our desire. We want to do it. We want to do it. I've come to this place in my spiritual life, and I've been here for a long time where I've stopped being as concerned about, I don't even know how to say this right. It is such an amazing, a satisfying thing to see somebody I'll give you an example. I sent out an email to my department the other day, and I had been praying about this for a while, and I sent out an email. We've had some heavy things, some real difficult calls, which every department does, but it's just been a lot. We've had more overtime in this last year than has ever been had. Guys are working themselves to death. Come July 1st, I had worked 900 hours of overtime. One of our guys on my crew, 1,500 hours of overtime. I just got a text message. I'm probably going to have mandatory overtime tomorrow. I just got off of a triple. I was up all last night. Get all this. You know, we're exhausted and guys are not spending time taking care of themselves physically and families are suffering. And so I felt impressed that I needed to write a letter to my organization and to offer myself as a minister. Hey, if you need someone to come and counsel with you or pray with you or whatever it is, if you trust me, if you would come to me. And then I felt very prompted to talk about the importance of building and maintaining family and relationships and all that, and sent it out and got a ton of feedback and guys saying, man, I was struggling with this. I was talking to my wife today and telling her, I don't know how I can bear this anymore. And then this email comes in and this encouragement. And I was working with this guy last night. He's a good friend of mine. He's I really enjoy him. And he said, I had texted him the night before to tell him when he got into work we were going to do a really hard workout first thing in the morning before it got too hot. And he says, I'm not going to do that. He says, I'm hanging out with my wife tonight, and I'm not going to spend time trying to hydrate or anything like that. And I said, come on, man. This is our job. We got to do it. He says, well, a guy I respect an awful lot sent an email to me saying that I need to spend time with my family. And, you know, but he came and talked to me about this. Things are changing because I'm trying to do these things. And he's not a Christian, and I'm just throwing in Christ, little bits of Christ at him. And it's so rewarding to see, because the gospel of Jesus Christ works, and I am a vessel of His majesty. So I'm just thinking of this, you know. How am I perceived by others? Does my speech, my reactions, my humor, does it reflect Christ or does it deflect Him? The 2 Corinthians 9, 1 through 2, Paul is talking to the people and he says, "For touching the ministering of the saints, it's superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Acacia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." You know, Paul says, if I'm going to talk about how you take care of one another, he says, I don't even need to write it because I know that you guys have been so zealous to care for and to take care of those around you. It's not even worth mentioning. It's well known. It says your zeal for the Lord, your desire for Him, it's gone before you. It's known. So he's telling the Corinthians in this particular part, he says, you are a walking, talking testimony of Jesus Christ. Are you attentive to? Are you praying for opportunities? And I want us to just remember this, that we are called to be a testimony of Christ to those around us, but also to God Himself. When we take the sacrament, we are a testimony. I'm participating in a testimony. I remember Jesus Christ, that He gave His life for me, that I could have a hope for eternity, forgiveness of sins, and I am going to live a changed life. This is my statement. This is who I am. That's why I'm partaking. And we're going to talk about a couple more things here before I'm finished, but you know, when we take opportunity to express in our speech, in our interaction with people, these Jesus Christ, not only are we a testimony of the working, the effectiveness of the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ within us, but also we're telling God Himself, I recognize what you are doing. I have here, are we leaving an honest review? I was thinking about this, that most of us don't ever purchase anything until we go and we check how many stars in the reviews there are. Does anybody really buy anything anymore without going to Amazon and looking at reviews? Fortunately, everything, almost everything is on Amazon. And I have two different reviews here because this is probably, I don't know, I just thought I would just add this into my sermon. Probably didn't even need to, but I've got tools. And these tools for me, in my job, in my business of in my cabinetry business, these are like essential tools. The hardest work, the work I hate the most, is finishing work. I'm more than willing, although I don't enjoy it, I'll hang cabinets all day long. Hang them up, make sure they're level and all that sort of stuff. But the hardest part, the most tedious part, is when I have to blend everything together and there's little gaps, you know, because no ceiling is level, no wall is level, you know, the floor's not level. And so I have to go through and I have to, after I get everything in and, you know, now there's a gap this wide and all that sort of stuff. Well, now my job is, if I want to continue to do it, I have to hide all of that. And there's a certain artistic skill to it and all that, but this is an essential piece of equipment for me. I am a Makita tools guy. If you guys aren't tool people or we're working, means nothing to you, but you have guys like, I don't know if Andy's ever been a Makita guy. I think he's probably a Rigid and a DeWalt. Have you been a Makita guy? I'm a hardcore Makita guy. I love Makita. And the brand stuff is very, but you know, Makita is known for doing really good, having really good pieces of equipment, tools and all that. Unfortunately, they're a little bit more expensive than most, but I've been willing to pay it because it's a better piece of equipment. And on the right side of this screen are some reviews, and these are recent reviews, but when I was buying all of my Makita tools, I said Makita's a quality tool. I'm going to trust in their name. And I bought a whole set. I got drivers. I got drills. I got saws. I got vibrating saws. I've got all that. I got a big track saw. I've got all this sort of stuff. And it came time to buy a pin nailer. And this is really important. This shoots a little thin. It's about as big around as a needle. And you use this. You use it to tack up crown molding. You use it to tack up scribe. Scribe is a real thin little pieces that you run right next to the wall and all that. I use it to tack on toe kick. So on the floor to the bottom of your cabinet. I use it to do all that sort of stuff. This is essential. If you don't have this, I guess I don't know how you would attach all that stuff. Maybe you'd have to try to glue it all or something. It'd be just a pain. So I did what everybody does, and I looked at reviews. And I looked at these reviews for this particular Makita tool, which I bought in 2019. And the reviews were just like as up here. You have one 4-star review, says it's great work for light jobs, as long as you're not doing a lot of heavy work. Well, I do a lot of heavy work, so I should have listened to that. The next one says hot garbage. The next one says not happy. And you can go down that line. This tool, I decided that Makita's a good name, and so I'm just going to go ahead and buy it anyway. This has been a headache for me for how many years now? 5 years, almost. 5 years. Every time I go to use this, I may get 2 or 3 shots, and shoots it, you know, and before it'll jam. And they're nice enough that they put a little tool right here so you can clear the jams, which should have been a clue, you know. But it wasn't, because Makita makes really good stuff, you know. And I didn't listen to the reviews, those people who had gone before, these professionals and all that, who said, this is good if you just use it every once in a while. But if you're doing big jobs and all that, it's not going to work. And these last several jobs, I just finished up a real small job, up north. And I spent almost as much time doing little finishing work as I did putting the entire rest of the kitchen together. Because every 2 or 3 times I shot a pin nail, this thing would jam. I'd have to take it apart, clear it, put it back together again, and then do it again. And it was a pain. It was marring as I do this. It was hitting so hard, which it's not supposed to do. It was putting divots in my material. So then I got to go back with some putty, and I got to cover all of that. Just a pain. And so, you know, so then I decided this last one, I almost threw it out. I was so mad at this stupid piece of machinery. If my client wasn't there, I would have just beat it to pieces with my hammer. I was so mad. So I did a bunch of research. And, you know, one reason why I wanted to stay with Makita is because I have common batteries, right? Batteries are really expensive. You want to do common batteries. Fortunately, I have some Milwaukee batteries, some Milwaukee stuff, and I did some research. And this is what I should have bought a couple years ago. Probably the best on the market. Really good reviews. And those reviews say, small enough to get in tight areas when putting trim in, which is great. It is real small. You know, perfect for small jobs. And these other guys who say, hey, I'm a professional cabinet maker and I put in all the time, you know. I guess what I wanted us just to think about is there's so much in life we're not willing to spend our money on unless we're able to see how people feel about it. But someone's got to be willing to leave a review. Someone's got to be willing to leave a review. If you look through the reviews on this particular Makita tool, you have these guys who say, for 30 years I've used Makita and it pains me to say I will never buy them again because $400 down the tube for this. Guys are saying, I was just so troubled and unfortunately Makita's customer service was so bad for it, I bought all new tools completely. Someone had to be courageous enough to leave a review, to warn, to share, to tell other people. And I just want us to think that. This has to be the natural progression of a Christian when Christ has worked in your life, that the next thing you want to do is you want to share it with everybody else. If your life is truly changed, if the Lord has really worked in your life, if He truly has, it should motivate you to leave an honest review. A testimony can only be had if you've had a personal experience with it. On Amazon, we look through, and when I'm reviewing stuff, I look for that verified purchase, right? At least I know verified purchase, they actually bought it. In this scripture, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. So I want us to consider that. This scripture in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 4, he's talking about husbands and wives here, and he makes a statement about wives. And I understand where Peter's going, but he shares a truth here. There's a truth in what he says. So he says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if they obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. And then he talks about that they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. And he goes through and you can read it there, but he makes the statement. He says, you're going to be interacting and you may even be in a relationship with someone who is not a believer. But, Peter says, the way that you live, you are a testimony of Christ. In what you say, in what you do, in how you treat others. And I want to just go through just a couple of things as I've only got a couple more minutes here of my thoughts today. And I was thinking of this, all these different things that we have, that things that we do that are a testimony. And one of these first things that, is me making this public declaration that God has interacted and moved in my life is this testimony that I have of baptism. It was something, it was a testimony. I was speaking to God and saying, I intend to do things differently. I recognize what I was, and I promise I want to be different. I recognize your son and his plan for me. And it's also something that those of you saw. You saw my testimony. Some of you, those of you who are alive for it, were here. In Mosiah, in that thing that we read, in that 39 through 42, but he says all these things, and he says, if you feel this way, if God has worked and moved in your life, if you recognize this, then what have you against dedicating fully your life to Jesus Christ? And what I would say beyond that is if you have been baptized and if you recognize God has moved in your life and perhaps you're not what you once promised you would be, what have you against fully dedicating yourself to Christ? In Romans 6 and 4, he says, as we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. This that baptism, that rebirth from an old man to a new who is patterned after Jesus Christ, this testimony is exemplified in the walk that we have. And where we go, what we do, how we speak, the friends we have, the interactions we have, how we deal with trouble and difficulty and all of that. The testimony of the truthfulness of your baptism is evidenced in the walk of your life. And we must consider this. And this is something that if you have opportunity and someone begins to ask you questions about what you believe and your reasons why, I hope that you are able to talk about this. I recognize that I had to be different. God asked me to show him, and I showed him. And I don't always walk right. I struggle. But I keep this thought in my mind that everything that I do, because I have declared myself, is a reflection of what Jesus Christ and what God the Father has done in my life. And I promised I was going to be different. This Helaman 5, 109 to 110, Samuel, the Lamanite, he's prophesying to the people and he's telling them, guys, if you don't make some different decisions, life is going to become very, very inhospitable to you. And he's saying it, and it says, as many believed on his words, they went and sought for Nephi, who was the minister there. And they came forth to him and they confessed unto him their sins and denied not, desiring that they might be baptized unto the Lord. They said, I want to change. I want to be different. And they were willing to go and to share those things that were complicated and difficult and embarrassing because they wanted to be different. And they wanted to bear this word and this evidence to everybody that I've been changed. So I just want us to think about that. Your baptism should be this continual testimony. Your change, your newness of life. I don't know how many of you guys have had this experience. Hopefully many of you have had this experience when you have made a mistake, when you've hurt somebody, when you've done something wrong. And the choice was put in front of you of owning and repenting or deflecting. And when you chose to repent, what blessing came because of it? I'll share with you a quick story. And this has nothing to do with a sin, but it has to do with owning up to something that is difficult, embarrassing, all that sort of stuff. And it's embarrassing somewhat. At my station, we have several apparatus, several things. We got our engine. We have an ambulance that is there. We just started up our own ambulance service for our organization. And we have another bay that we have a spare truck sometimes and all that sort of stuff. Anyway, one of these things we have to do every Monday is we do a weekly check on all of our vehicles and all that. So we take them out, we check the engine over, we check the oil, we do all that, we clean it, all that sort of stuff. The doors at my station the bay doors, right? The garage doors that go in and out, big, expensive, huge things, you know, they're super, super cool and don't always work well. Sometimes they open and close at random. If we wash the bay and there's a little bit of water, it doesn't want to work right or anything like that. And from time to time, they've been known to just open and close, which you got to expect. That's only going to happen from a $10 million station, you know? I mean, that sort of thing. So I had the ambulance, which this was very important because the ambulance service we had been using had just finished their contract and said, we're not covering you anymore. So one of the reasons we have so much overtime is because we've had to put two guys on our ambulance every single day. And so that particular ambulance that's at my station was very important, which is integral to this story. So it was Monday. I had to do a weekly on it. And so I pulled it around and it's in the back. So I'm facing, getting ready to go back into the bay. And the door's open and I get out and I'm doing all my stuff. And I check the engine compartment. I do all that sort of stuff. All right, I'm finished. I get back in and I go to pull it in. I look, oh, I forgot to put fuel in it. Okay. And so we have garage door openers, one that opens the front door, one that opens the back. And I hit the button and the front door doesn't open. I'm like, oh, of course it doesn't open. Why wouldn't it open? So I hit again and okay, now it starts to open. So I start to creep forward. And as I creep forward, I hear pop, whatever, thing like that. Well, the bay door that was on the back came down right on top of the ambulance and exploded everywhere to the tune of $15,000. And so, you know, I stopped the ambulance and the whole thing, you know, just keeps coming down. And there's glass everywhere and all that. I'm like, oh my goodness, what happened? I have no clue. And you know, step out and the other guys on my crew were out there. We're looking, what happened? Well, you know, it was these stupid doors. They always just come down and all that sort of stuff. And we call the battalion chief. He comes over because now we got to do paperwork and all that. And he comes and he says, it just came down on its own? And I said, yeah, these doors are all wacky. And my other guys, yeah, the doors are all wacky. And then I thought, no. I pressed the thing there. And I pressed it twice. And I realized, I went and looked at it. No, you know what? I closed that door and didn't do what policy said, look and wait to make sure that the door's not moving or anything like that. I just read that policy because I was going through my engineer stuff. And I could have let it go because it didn't matter. Everybody knew the doors were messed up anyway. They're still messed up. They open and close sometimes. But, I went to my captain. I said, you know what? And my chief, I said, you know what? I hit that button. I didn't think about it. I thought I hit the right one, but I hit that button. And to me, I was like, you know, I don't care what happens, you know, write me up for whatever. It was an accident. It is what it is. And those guys were amazed. You don't have to say anything about it. Nobody cared. When we know the doors are messed up, you know, and they were just amazed that I would own up to that. You know, in my heart and my mind, I realized, you know, I knew I had to do it. My battalion chief, you know, I didn't know him very well, but I noticed from that day forward, he looked at me different. Looked at me different. And so I think about that when I look at this. You know, what is one of these greatest testimonies that we can walk and talk and share is how we deal with those who we have offended. Whether it's how we deal with God when we hear, whether through our study or through a sermon or through a testimony or something that we've gone astray, or if we do something to another person. we can show to everybody around us and also to God that we recognize the goodness and the mercy of Him working within us by sharing this testimony of repentance. And here I have this scripture here of Jonah. And if you remember the story of Jonah, of course you do. Jonah didn't want to go there because he hated the Ninevites. Everybody hated them. They were bad people. They were terrible people. And God says, go and preach repentance to them. And Jonah's like, I don't want to preach to them. Those guys, I don't like those guys. And we know everything that happened. But at the end, when he finally gave in and he went and he preached saying, all right, I'll do it for you, God. It doesn't even matter. They're not going to listen. And the king of Nineveh said, oh my goodness, we've been doing it wrong. We must change. And they changed. And the whole history of that generation, you know, I don't know how long it, maybe I shouldn't say generation. I don't know how long it lasted, but it had a change that was there. And I'm certain that other people around it saw, if I remember it right, or if I know it right, Nineveh was a central place of commerce. So a changed people would have been evident there. And that God accepted their repentance and changed the course of their lives. They then became a walking, talking testimony of the goodness of God. And I just want us to think about that. Forever, as we interact with each other and with people around us, we're going to butt heads. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to fall short of the Word of God. And we share this testimony that God is true, His Word is true, and it's changed our life when we're willing to actively to look where we've made mistakes and to repent and to make changes. This goes hand in hand, you know, when we're willing to offer forgiveness one to another. It is a testimony, and it's evidence of the fact that we believe that God is capable of forgiving us if we're willing to express that and give that one to another. This particular scripture here talking about the prodigal son, I've thought so much about this. I realized that Christ was just telling a story, and maybe it was just a total story, I'm going to say fabrication, not in the way of like a lie, but just a story that he created, or maybe it was based on something that was true. I mean, I don't know. Perhaps it was. But if I were to pretend that this particular story was an actual truth, and I've talked about this before, everything that this son did wasn't just in his father's face. It was in the face of everybody around there, in front of his father's servants, in front of his brothers, in front of the townspeople and all that sort of stuff. And everything that this son did, everybody saw it. And it probably upset him. That's some intense crying right there. I know, I don't like what that prodigal son did either. That's right. Go save her, Dad. Which is what a father does, right? A father and a mother are compassionate and should be. It's the example. But you know, in this particular situation, we see that when this young man saw that his ways were wrong and changed, he came back to his father, but his father saw him before he even got home. He was looking for him and he was anticipating and he was looking for the opportunity to reassure him that I love you, I forgive you, I welcome you back in because you're changed. And this is perhaps one of the greatest testimonies that we can give, that we can share, that we can show other people. If you work a job, it is inevitable that you're going to have somebody who you bump into that you have frustrations with. If you are married, it is bound to happen. It's destined to happen. You will hurt one another. If you're in a relationship, it's going to happen. You show other people your belief in and your acceptance of and your conviction of the forgiveness of Christ in how you interact and how you forgive one another. And if we do not do that, we are also sharing a testimony. It's a negative one. Doesn't share hope. So we just have to remember this. We have to remember this. It's going to happen. This is an important thing. This last one here, you know, this testimony of our joy. The way that we go about every day matters. We have, I shouldn't say this because I got here my nephew who's just getting hired in my department and all that. But because of everything that's been going on with all of our overtime and all that, we're struggling. My department is struggling. Everybody is overworked. Like I said, their marriages are suffering. Families are suffering. We've had some difficult stuff. We've had guys retire untimely and all that sort of stuff. And it's been difficult. One of these things I felt very, very strongly from the moment I got there is I need to show the joy that is within my life every time I go to work. Every time I go to work. Every time I'm there. And, you know, I reminded of this. The sister in Mexico, I forget what her name is, but she had this experience multiple times with this angel, this messenger who visited her. And with everything that he said, he always told her, don't forget to smile. God is good. A smile doesn't, you know, I mean, we've talked about joy versus happiness so much, you know, and there is this abiding joy that comes if you truly have recognized the work of God in your life. I have an abiding joy, and it has nothing to do with if I get mandatory tomorrow and have to work when I want to be home with my family. That doesn't make me happy, but I have joy. God continues to take care of me. This is a satisfaction in the goodness of God. And how I interact and the things that I choose to say or not to say becomes a testimony of the joy of God and the joy of Christ within me. This scripture in Nehemiah, I like this particular scripture because this is, you know, Nehemiah, Ezra and Nehemiah is two different takes at the same, from two different people who were there at the same time of bringing a remnant of the house of Israel back from Persia to Jerusalem. And they were permitted to go. They were permitted to go, and the king said, take everything you need. I want you to go back. You need to go back, and I support you in it. And they went there, and they just found themselves trouble upon trouble. They're trying to rebuild the walls of the city because they were under attack. And well, we can't even live because we're being attacked all the time. So first we got to rebuild the city before we can try to build another place to worship God or anything like that. And it was just difficulty after difficulty, trouble after trouble. And so we see here that on the Sabbath day, they were called together. And it says, all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And then spake Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation of men and women so that all could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand. And all the ears of the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And I just want to... Well, I'll jump down to 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up of their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then there's a bunch of names here. I'm not going to read that. In verse 8, so they read the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So, you know, they stood up and Ezra, he read the book of the law. He read the gospel to them and they listened to it. He said they read it distinctly and they explained this is what it means. And then he says in verse 10, all right, we'll go 9. Nehemiah, which is the Tirshah, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites taught the people and said unto the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And he said unto them, go your way and eat the fat and drink the sweet and send portions unto them to whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. And, you know, I'm looking at that. And this is one of these things that I think is so important. All these people were gathered together. Life was very difficult. We have no concept. None of us in this room have any concept of what it was that they were trying to do or what opposition that they found themselves. And it was needful for the people to hear this recounting of the goodness and the blessing of God. And the encouragement from the ministers were, listen to this word and don't be sad. Be joyous. God is with you. He's brought you thus far. He's blessed you in this. And his promise is continuous. And this is something I want us to remember. I have no clue the future. I have some thoughts. I hope a lot of it is wrong because it doesn't look great. But I have this joy. My life has exemplified that God knows how to care for me. He's taken care of my needs and blessed me in a lot of my wants. He's been merciful to my family. He's been merciful to my loved ones here. He's done all these things. And I have the satisfaction in knowing that He has my best interest. His word has promised it. His actions in my life have evidenced it. And so I have this joy. I must smile because God is good. And you look in this particular next account here, Ammon and Aaron and his brothers, they all came together again after a long time. They went to preach the gospel and it was very difficult and all that. And they were together and Ammon was excited. And he's talking about all these things as they're sharing the stories of what God did and how He worked with them and how He used them. And his brother says, careful, careful, you're doing a little bit of bragging. And he says, oh, I'm not bragging about myself. I'm bragging about what God is able to do. God is able to do this. It's not my strength because I'm weak, but God is able to do it. And because He's able to do it, because He's willing and able to use me, my testimony is I have joy. Joy. My life is not for nothing. My life is not for nothing. So I'm the tabernacle of the Most High God, and His Holy Spirit dwells in me. I'll live my life to glorify my King because I'm a vessel for His majesty. A life is to be a testimony, walking, talking, eager to be shared, ready to be declared, humble, patient, forgiving, repenting, remembering the changed person we promised to be, full of joy. This is the expectation and the blessing, I think, that comes with being a believer in Jesus Christ. And so I hope that I've given you a ton of things to think about. And the last thing I want to just encourage you is be courageous. Be courageous. I'm getting a lot of mileage out of this. I know. I get it. You know, I've declared myself to my department, and I really had no clue what sort of a response I was going to get. Fire department is a lot like a high school locker room, and guys are very brutal and very dirty, and have no clue. And I wasn't sure. A lot of guys don't want to talk about religion. A lot of guys don't want to do that. And I see, I'm going to be courageous here, and I'm going to put what the Lord has put on my heart to do, and I've gotten such amazing text messages and emails and guys coming up to me and talking to me. Thank you for being the one willing to say these things. Thank you for being willing to do that. So I recognize that God is moving, and I'm grateful that he encouraged me to be courageous. And so I hope that I've just given you a ton of things to think about and some encouragement today. And, you know, like a song I sang in the beginning, I hope that when my time is done, and when someday one of you is standing up here talking about the life I lived and I'm no longer here, that my children will tell their children, will tell everybody here, and my hope was in heaven. It changed what I did. That my life was an example because the Lord was good to me. And so I want to leave you with those thoughts and with that prayer of my heart today.